Tonight we remember the darkest day in the history of the world. Good Friday brings us to a place of sorrow and silence, of the most sacred sacrifice ever given. And yet, it's the doorway to the brightest hope humanity has ever known. On this day, we remember not just that the crucifixion of a man happened, but that the perfect Passover Lamb of God was slain, planned before the foundations of the world by a very wise God. And this past Sunday, we saw the connection between Palm Sunday and the choosing of the Jewish Passover Lamb. It happened at the same time Jesus rode his donkey into Jerusalem. I've become convinced that we don't think of Jesus enough as the Lamb of God. It's good to think of him as the Son of God. There are other good names for him. But we should get more comfortable calling him the Lamb of God. Old Testament priests, they understood what it meant as they weekly and sometimes daily and annually offered little baby lambs and sacrificed their lives. And while we're only familiar with lambs when we go to the petting zoo, tonight let's think about another aspect of the Lamb of God. Not only is he our Passover lamb, he is the lamb who was slain. And the interesting thing is, the one book in the Bible that we're most afraid of is the book of Revelation, and so therefore many of us don't read it. It's got a lot of symbolism and it's a little difficult to understand, and therefore many of us have shy away from the book of Revelation, and yet it's the book of Revelation that tells us over 29 times that Jesus is the Lamb. Next to the Son of God, which I think occurs 34 times, it's the second most used description of our Savior. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "There was nothing of greater wonder ever seen than that God himself should provide the lamb for the burnt offering, and that he should provide the delight of his heart to come and die for us." And all throughout the book of Revelation, John is taking us back to Good Friday over and over and over again. So it's appropriate that we go to one of those passages tonight. This lamb imagery used to convey the theme of his innocence, the sacrifice, redemption, and the ultimate victory that is ours. Pastor Brian read a portion of it and quoted a part of these beautiful words. Let me just read to you an excerpt from Revelation chapter 5. John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it." And John writes, "And I wept, and I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Then John writes this, "That I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits of God sent out over all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And they said, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in within them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, and all the people of Spring Creek Church said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Heaven describes a day when we will worship him in heaven, and all the creatures above the earth, below the earth, in the earth, because the Lamb has been slain. What's another word for slain? He was killed. It was an animal who was slaughtered, and it was an ugly, painful, horrible death. And we had a call this week. We get them every year. Is Good Friday appropriate for little children? Because we know we worship a Lamb who was slain. How did it happen? Matthew 27, one of the third longest chapter in the New Testament, covers what was probably the longest day in the lives of the disciples. And they talk about Jesus, their master, their teacher, their rabbi, who was mocked and beaten and blindfolded and stripped and carrying a cross and finally nailed to that cross. And Matthew 27 tells of Jesus as having led away as a lamb to the slaughter, spotless, without blemish character, skeptically interrogated, cruelly accused, shamefully exchanged for the criminal Barabbas, hatefully indicted, mercilessly scourged, shamefully stripped, cruelly tortured and taunted, heartlessly spit upon and viciously beaten, vicariously crucified, cautiously guarded, blasphemed, jeered, and reviled, and worst of all, forsaken by God. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And at the center of the throne room of heaven is not a victim, but a slain lamb, purposefully and voluntarily, who gave up his life for the sins of this world. And the Bible says that while the Old Testament had to keep offering sacrifices over and over again, Jesus is the final sacrifice once and for all. All the sacrifice comes to a screeching halt the day Christ died. No more blood has to be shed. No more wrath has to be executed on an innocent sacrifice. The lamb's value came all during the Old Testament, not because of its inherent value of a little lamb. The lamb's value came as it foreshadowed, as it predicted, as it prefigured what Jesus Christ would do on the day we celebrate, this day on Good Friday. Because without him, all the sacrifices would have been meaningless. All of the blood would have been wasted. It would have only been a ritual. Some people come to Christianity, and especially Good Friday, and probably none of you, because you probably wouldn't come to church if you thought this way. And you think, man, Christianity is kind of repulsive. I mean, there's so much blood. What kind of God would kill? Isn't God supposed to be a God of love? Why would you go to a church service on a Friday night and worship a God who demanded a life? Well, do you know the answer to the question? Why do we come to church on Good Friday? Why do we celebrate the Lord's table tonight? Why do we make a big deal of the death and the shedding of his blood? There's a one-word answer. One word. Three letters. The first letter is S. The last letter is N. And all you have to do is put yourself in the middle, I. The reason Christianity is about blood and death is because of sin. It's because God created us perfectly and we chose to rebel against him, and he chose not to keep us in that state. He acted. God proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he becomes our substitute. He takes our place. His shed blood means ours doesn't have to be shed because we deserve, because of our sin and rebelling against a holy God, justice has to be executed. And the justice of God went to the Lamb of God instead of to you or to me when we face him one day. So how do we respond to this holy night? What do we do? What's appropriate for us? 2025 here at Spring Creek Church. Well, I have two words for you. Well, maybe three. The first thing I would tell you to do is we must behold. I know the New International Version and the modern day versions say, look, the Lamb of God. I'm from old school. I like the behold. Behold. John said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was before Jesus was dying. This was just Jesus walking around, Jesus minding his own business. But John the Baptist knew the purpose for which Jesus had come, and he identifies it and he says, behold him. Don't just see him. Fix your eyes on him, the writer of Hebrews says. Slow down and look at him for an extended period of time and see the Lamb of God slain. Direct your eyes towards the cross. Behold or look is used 30 times in the book of Revelation. It means look to the Lamb and replace your apathy with worship. It means look to the Lamb and tell your sin to go behind you and the cross to go in front of you. It means to worship him, to bow before him, to recognize the significance of this moment and to do something about it. It's not just a casual, look, and then turn your head as if you've never seen it. You behold him, the Lamb of God slain. You take in the gruesomeness of the picture of the moment. You're reminded of how often we have grieved him, but he's never grieved us. How often we have turned away from him, but he's never turned away from us. How often we have forgotten him, but he's never forgotten us. And we tell him, we love him. And you behold him. I would like for us all to behold him tonight. And for you to say to God in your own spirit, in your own prayer, I see you, Lord. I behold you, the slain lamb. Not just for the sins of the whole world, that's true. But for my sin and for yours. And so in a minute, we're going to bow our heads. And first thing I want you to do is I want you to just behold him, see him. Look at him, slain lamb for your sin. And determine, because he died on a cross as the slain lamb of God, you will go from this church tonight with a stronger passion to not sin and to obey him in every area of your life. First word, behold. And the second word, it's so very important, believe. Believe. Believe him. The Lamb paid it all. There's no more striving for sin. There's no more working to try to find a way for you to find favor with God. This death wasn't just symbolic and a lovely story. The Bible word, the theological word that we like to use in theology world and in theology class, we call it substitutionary atonement. And substitution is a common word. When I played basketball a long time ago, and you would go to the scorer's table, I don't know if they still do it now, I don't know how they do it. You go to the scorer's table. When I was a kid, you would say 32 in for 55. I was number 32, and I couldn't wait for the whistle to get 55 out of there so I could go in. You understand? I think sometimes you could say your last name for his last name, but there was an exchange that happened. And on that Good Friday, an exchange, a substitution happened. And you were in the game of life and you were sinning and rebelling against him, and he went to the scorer's table and he said, Jesus Christ in for Chip Bernard. He can't pay it, but I can. And that same divine exchange happened to all who truly believe on his name. It's not like you earn your way to heaven. It's not like you try to do good things as you leave this church. It only happens when the moment in time happens, when you check out and say, I can't do it, and he comes in as your substitute, pays the penalty for your sin. Here's the way the book of Revelation puts it. Revelation 21, 27. Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose name are written in the scorer's table has to record a transaction that he substituted for you. That's what the Lamb's Book of Life is. And you go, I want to make sure my name's in that book. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And it's a good start that you came to church on Good Friday, but that's not enough. It's a good start that you're about to take communion. That's not enough. It's a good start that you're going to say, Ben Chip, you got me pumped up, man. I'm going to be on church on Easter Sunday. Good for you. I can't wait. Those are all great starts. Well, Pastor, okay, I know what you're really getting at. You want me to put money in the offering. I knew you were going to get me somewhere. Uh-uh. You don't have enough money to get out of the debt that you're in. Spiritually, we're bankrupt. And the only one who's valuable enough and holy enough to take your place is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. Believe in him. Many of us have loved ones who have struggled with cancer. It's not a fun diagnosis, and it's scary. Somewhere along the way, depending on what kind and what degree, you have to evaluate your treatment program. And you've got to figure out and listen to all the options that the doctors present to you, how you can have your life saved. A very good friend whose wife, and she's a friend too, had to go through this last year. The only hope for her life was to have surgery. It was 12 hours. It was risky. But not doing anything really wasn't an option. And with thousands of people praying, thankfully the doctors were able to remove the tumors. And the recovery was horribly painful. And it left some major scars. But we're so thankful that surgeon kept my friend alive. And just like my friend's only hope for living longer was having her cancer removed, it's your only hope too of living forever when your spiritual cancer gets removed. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What's the last phrase? Who takes away the sin, the spiritual cancer of the world. And in one simple sentence, he identifies the Savior's life-saving mission. John wanted the world to know. John wanted us to know tonight. He's the one who can cut into our spiritual hearts, take the sin away, and his name is Jesus. And he came to remove the sin of the world, the spiritual cancer that has destroyed our close relationships, put a wall up between us and God. It's a terminal disease. The wages of sin is death. And this kind of death isn't just physical death, it's an eternal banishment away from God who made us. And somewhere deep in the soul of every human being, sin haunts them. And you wonder, how do I get rid of my shame and the guilt? There's a fear that one day I might have to pay for this. And how do you treat your sin when you feel the conviction of it and you know it's wrong? How do you get your sins removed? Just like my friend, there has to be a spiritual operation. You cannot do it by just eating the right foods and trying to be better. It can't happen from the outside. It has to happen on the inside. The sin, cancer, disease that we all have is eternally deadly. And I say to you, anyone here today, if you have never had a transaction where he substituted for you, or you've never had a spiritual operation where he takes your sin and forgives it and buries it forever, you need to know today that the slain lamb is your spiritual sin remover. And he did it because he loves you. and he's the only one who can remove that sin for you. So, dear friends, let's do these two things. First of all, let's behold him. Let's get a good look at the price that was paid for our sins. We'll behold him in just a minute when we take the elements together. And let's believe him. You never stop believing. Even if you come to faith in Christ, keep believing. Don't stop believing now. But if there's never been a time when you've believed and said, I choose this day to accept Christ into my life to take away my sin right now, would be the best time in the whole world for you to do that. And maybe the third thing I'd like you all to do tonight is to prepare yourselves by watching this video and behold him, believe in him. And I think the video puts it this way: be blown away by what God has done for you. So bow your heads and hearts and behold him. Do you see him? He loves you. He died for you. Look at him. Look with faith, believing. Trust him, call on him. Take away my sin, dear Lord Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. Take it away. I need you to cut it out. And I'm glad that you substituted that day on my behalf. And I want to, this year, once again, get the full impact of the significance of what this salvation really means. And that is how much he loves us. He'd do it all again. Take your elements, will you please, now? And so while we don't have to take a little lamb and slaughter them, the power of the blood of Jesus is so powerful that no other blood has to be shed. And the symbols that we use, these are symbols. This isn't really the blood of Jesus or the body. This is a symbol. It's the blood and that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago that washes our sins away. On the hill, or on the trial before the crucifixion, a substitute was made: Barabbas instead of Jesus. I don't know about you, but every time I've read that story, I've thought, that's a lousy deal. Barabbas instead of Jesus. And then, of course, I started thinking about the cross, and I started thinking about the substitution, and I started thinking, well, that's really kind of what happened, isn't it? Jesus not only substituted for Barabbas, he substituted for me, and he substituted for you. And his body was broken, and his blood was shed. Look, if you're here tonight, and you have beheld him, and you believe in him, and now you're blown away by him, maybe we're ready to worship him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this bread broken for us so that we could remember. We remember. And we're humbled. and we're grateful. And we do this in remembrance. So if you're here tonight and you've had your sins forgiven, this is an act of worship. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, gave thanks for it like we have. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then here's the cup. It's a picture of the blood that takes away our sins. The Lamb who was slain. Jesus, the night before he died, took a cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he gives it to us tonight. This cup is the new covenant. It's a new promise I'm making to you. Your sins can be and will be forgiven if you believe. And you will be forever with me when you die. Do it in remembrance of me. And we thank you, Father, for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.